Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. The Spirit in me greets the Spirit in you. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the minister here for worship and spiritual care. It is a privilege that you are here with us this morning and that you have chosen to open this celebration of Holy Week with us. Rosedale United Church is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale and in our city. We gather each week to learn, to grow, and to serve. Joining with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our organ scholar, Cadence Brassard, and our choir will be among you shortly. We are proud here to be an affirming congregation representing a variety of ages and gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. We hope that you will feel welcome here. If this is your first time with us today, a special warm welcome to you. You were all given palms to hold as you came in. You're welcome to wave them during our opening hymns. Just hold them. Keep them with you throughout the service because we will have a special use for them later on. We always have tea, coffee after the service. We hope that you'll stay and join us and share in some time for conversation. And how you get to that tea and coffee zone is you just go through the door right there and it will lead you through. Kids, those who are here with kids, Emma is at the back. You're welcome to go and sit with Emma at any time and read the books, color, move around, and after the greeting of the piece, Emma will take you downstairs for the nursery program. All right, some announcements for this Holy Week. A number of services to commemorate the last week of Jesus's life. We gather 7 p.m. on Thursday with our friends at Metropolitan United for our joint Maundy Thursday service, which is the recreation of Jesus's Last Supper. Good Friday at 10:30, we gather here for our choral service of lament and loss. And on Easter, we will be here, ready to greet the morning. In this land, the territory of the Huron-Wendat, the Petun First Nations, the Seneca, and most recently the Mississaugas of the Credit River, we are bound to Indigenous neighbors and their fate. We are grateful to gather on this territory. May we learn to live out our commitments to truth and reconciliation and to the United Nations Declaration on the Rights of Indigenous Peoples and cast a better future for all. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, who calls us to seek justice and resist evil, to love and serve others, let us worship. I invite us to stand in body or spirit as you're able and join together in our call to worship. Merciful God, as we enter Holy Week, and gather in your house of prayer, turn our hearts again to your way, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bring us at the last with him and all the faithful to your new realm, your community of peace and justice for all. We sing Hosanna, loud Hosanna.
Thank you.
Friends, I invite you to turn to those who are around you and just extend a greeting of peace. This is a very simple blessing. It's just turning and saying, "Peace be with you," and the response is, "And also with you." And I hope that you'll greet someone you haven't seen in a while or someone you've never met. And so recognizing the warmth of this community and the spirit of Christ that is in this place, we light our Christ candle. And we light our Lenten tenebrae, which has been helping us to mark time this whole season of Lent. And we are now at one candle. As we center ourselves in a moment of prayer, our time of prayer has a response that brackets it. The tune will be very familiar to you. You're welcome to listen the first time we sing it through or join right in, but know that at the end of our gathering prayer time, it will come again, and we welcome you just to join in and sing. Let us pray. Invite you into a moment of silence, calming bodies, taking breath, opening heart and mind and spirit to God's presence among us. Let us pray. God of feeling and passion, as we enter this holy week, we ask you to walk with us where we find it hard to go. We ask you to partner with us, turning from palm to passion, opening hearts to peace and to your new way. Keep us mindful of wanting to be part of the crowd, of wanting to find ourselves acceptable in the eyes of our culture. You have shown us a new way. You have shown us through your Son what is good and all that is required to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with you. Forgive us when we seek the approval of our culture over connection with you. Bring us through to your Easter way. We sing again. I noticed when we were singing that the words seemed sort of off. And so I invite you to just open your hymn book to 108, to the last verse, and to join in together. We pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to say together, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So opening our theme together that we're going to explore today, we have two ways ahead of us as we enter Holy Week. We came in waving palms. So there's the way of the palms, that's one way. And what we're being led to as we move through this service is something called the way of passion. And we'll define these two ways as we move on. But for now, I want to invite us in the silence of our hearts. This isn't anything that you need to share with anything else. Just within you, what would you say right now in your own mind? What does the way of palms mean to you? And what does the way of passion mean to you? We invite you to ponder as Sarah plays.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. So the spiritual work of the season of Lent is to look deeply at our human condition. And so how we've been doing that this season is each week we've been lifting up an Oscar-nominated film because we think the medium of film right now really is a great way of looking at what we're struggling with as humans right now. So today is the final film that we're lifting up in this series. It's called The Zone of Interest. How many of you have seen it? A few, yeah. I would say this was my pick for Best Picture this year. It really affected me. It is a film about the Holocaust, but we are never taken into the death camps or introduced to any Jewish characters. You could say it's about the other side of the Holocaust, the people whose choices allowed this near genocide to happen. It follows a family at their home in what's called the Zone of Interest, happy and living out their best lives. We'll watch the trailer now. To feel or not to feel? That is the question at the heart of Jonathan Glazer's film, The Zone of Interest, which won the Palme d'Or, the highest honors at the Cannes Film Festival and Best International Feature at this year's Academy Awards. The film follows a German SS family and their idyllic-seeming life during the Second World War, even as they are neighbors and share a garden wall with the Nazi extermination camp at Auschwitz. The film is a fictional recreation of the lives of real people, Rudolf and Hedwig Hoss, and their five children, who did actually live in a villa at Auschwitz during the Second World War, when Mr. Hoss was its chief commandant. Jonathan Glazer filmed The Zone of Interest, as Auschwitz was then called, on location. As viewers, we watch the family from a distance but intimately, as though we are a fly flitting around in the background. We take in their lives unnoticed. We watch them enjoy picnics by the river on sunny summer days and celebrate each other's birthdays. We watch as they have tea with friends and as their children frolic in their backyard wading pool. We watch Mrs. Hoss carry her baby around the villa's beautiful garden, facing the baby forward so it can touch the blooms of the azaleas and marigolds and roses and sunflowers and see the bees buzz between them. We hover while Mr. and Mrs. Hoss discuss vacation plans, and we are there in the hall as Mr. Hoss gently carries his children up to their beds, reads them stories, and stays with them until they fall asleep because they are afraid. We observe what looks to be the daily humdrum life of a normal and happy family. But we see something else too. We watch as Mr. and Mrs. Haas are given opportunities to feel or not to feel for their neighbors, who we know, because of our vantage point as flies from the year 2024, are Jewish people barricaded next door at the concentration camp, just on the other side of the wall. We never meet these neighbors in the film. As viewers, we are never taken next door. In a sense, we only see what the family allows themselves to see from their own home, the roofs of the buildings above the garden wall. The film is a study of the suppression of feeling and the willful turning from suffering. "That's the camp wall?" Mrs. Haas's mother asks when she comes to visit. "Yeah, that's the camp wall," Hedwig replies. "We planted vines at the back to grow and cover it," she answers. "I wonder if Esther Silberman is there," her mother asks. "Who's she?" replies Hedwig, as though she had deliberately wiped the hard drive of her memory. In another scene, Hedwig goes into her bedroom to try on a fur coat. Periodically throughout the film, we see servants stop by the villa with clothing its original owners can no longer use. The coat fits Hedwig like a glove. When she puts her hand into the pocket, she finds a tube of lipstick, evidence of the real, living, breathing person who previously wore the coat, a person with a distinct personality and a favorite shade of red. But we get no sense that Hedwig feels any of this as she paints on the lipstick and wipes it off again as though trying on a sample at the local pharmacy. The Haas family live their lives as though they have no neighbors at all, and as though absolutely nothing out of the ordinary is happening at Auschwitz. And their deliberate ignorance is their momentary bliss. I spent a lot of time this past week rereading old world history textbooks to remind myself how it happened in Europe post-World War I that a leader like Hitler and a political party like the Nazis could come to power and exert such influence that real people like Rudolf and Hedwig Haas would listen and follow and subscribe and were willing to carry out orders and nurture their hearts to have no feelings. Absolutely no feelings for certain other human beings, Jewish people, and differently abled people, and people who are gay, and people who are Roma among them. And a question kept echoing in my head at every key date, 1918, 1929, 1933, 1939, to feel or not to feel. In an essay called The Broken Open Heart, Parker Palmer writes that violence arises when we do not know what else to do with our suffering. Jonathan Glazer has said that he didn't make the zone of interest to get us to think about why people acted the way they acted in the past, but to ask each of us about our humanity in the present. To feel or not to feel, that is the question for each of us. There's a sense in our culture that having to care, having to feel for other people and their suffering is draining, life-sucking, especially when feeling seems to make so little difference in the world. Better, we think, to focus on ourselves, to turn inward. Listening to CBC Radio the other day, I caught a segment about a little boy being airlifted out of Gaza and taken to Dubai for medical treatment. The CBC reporter was interviewing him on the plane. He told the reporter he wanted to be a soccer player when he grew up, just like our son does. And then I heard he had had both arms blown off in an Israeli airstrike, and that's when I turned off the radio. I could feel myself erecting a kind of wall around my heart because it was simply too painful to feel what is not easily and instantaneously resolvable. I needed to go back to what was actually pressing at the time, which was making dinner and getting on with the activities of our evening, the dishes, the laundry, the homework, etc. And I did not want to be so overwhelmed by feeling while doing so. And what difference does feeling really make to our world anyway? My feelings haven't led to a ceasefire between Israel and Hamas. My feelings haven't stopped Russia from launching missile strikes at Kyiv this past week. Empathy is exhausting, was the headline of a recent article by Adam Grant in the New York Times. It makes sense to us to turn inward, to just focus on ourselves and living our own best life, because feeling for others just doesn't seem productive. Adam Grant writes, having concluded that nothing we do will make a difference, we start to become indifferent. It's frustrating to feel, to simply sit with and witness another person's suffering. It's uncomfortable because it makes us feel tension, and we as a species prefer resolution. If we cannot find an instant cure for sorrow, our own or someone else's, then we'd prefer to run from it altogether. I remember being at a breastfeeding group where one of the mothers asked the group leader how she could resolve the suffering of her colicky baby. The mother was finding it unbearable to feel and to witness to the pain. What was the instant cure? Was there something in her breast milk that was causing the problem? She wondered, should I give up dairy, she asked, or spicy foods, or gluten, or how about a month-long elimination diet, removing one potentially problematic food at a time until she herself was eating almost nothing? Just hold your baby, the leader said. All those cures were just ways to make a parent think that they were resolving something when really the only cure for suffering and sorrow is to sit alongside it and to feel with it, to feel or not to feel. Parker Palmer writes, learning how to hold life's tensions in the responsive heart instead of the reactive brain is key to personal, social, and cultural creativity. There is another character in the Zone of Interest. We never learn her name or her backstory at certain times. In the narrative, the director cuts away from the Haas family to follow her. And Jonathan Glazer films her with an infrared camera so she glows. The character is a local Polish girl. And at night, she sneaks out of her family's apartment and rides her bike around to the sites where she knows Jewish prisoners will be working the next day. And she doesn't say, "This is too big. I am just one person." She just chooses to feel and to express her feelings for others right there in the neighborhood. By the shovels and tools that the prisoners will use in their daily work, she hides bright red and shiny apples for them to find. What might it look like in our time and place to sit with and witness to suffering instead of walling off our hearts? What does that look like? That is the question. I want to invite us to stand and sing in response, in body or spirit. My soul finds rest in God alone. Please be seated. And we move now to our sacred text that speaks back to our secular text. And I want you to listen. There's much symbolism in this account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. He begins at the Mount of Olives, where Jewish tradition expected the Messiah to appear. And he plans to enter Jerusalem riding on a colt, a donkey, which is a sign of peacefulness. And he is greeted by the crowds as a new king.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there tied a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the witness of the early church. Thanks be to God.
And so we've come to this moment now, the end of our journey through the season of Lent. And we've been looking deeply at our human condition, and we've been listening in this season for how God is speaking to our human condition, for wisdom from God's Spirit drawn out from our scriptures about how to make the most of our humanity, how to live as the people we are created to be. This is the spiritual work of Lent. In this week's scripture story, Jesus enters Jerusalem and he's greeted as though he were a king. With great approval and applause, the crowds wave branches and cheer and even shout, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." If ever there were a moment for Jesus to seize power for himself, this would be it, with the crowd's roaring support. But Mark writes that Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes to the temple and just looks around at everything. It's hardly the climactic scene we might expect. There's something in me still, after so many years of hearing this story, that is surprised that Jesus does not give into the way of the palms. He embraces instead another way. Our culture urges us to make the most of our human condition, to make the most of ourselves, to get through life as best we can by choosing to go the way of the palms, by building ourselves up through whatever means brings us applause and acclamation and approval on the outside. The way of the palms is about making the most of ourselves by meeting the standards of success as our culture defines them, to be affirmed for our power and influence and acceptability according to our culture's standards. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, he is met with applause and shouts of outward approval. This is the way of the palms. We can put a lot of energy into making the most of ourselves by becoming acceptable, as our culture defines it. Our consumer culture ensures that acceptability and outward approval, the roar of the crowds waving palms, is always just one purchase away. You just need Botox for your forehead wrinkles. You just need Ozempic for your waistline. You just need that specific brand of footwear. You just need to be seen driving this kind of car. And our ego-focused culture ensures that acceptability and outward approval, the roar of the crowds waving palms, are always just one achievement away. You just need this bunch of letters after your name. You just need to have checked this box. You just need this promotion. The way of the palms is to pursue what builds us up and makes us feel good about ourselves on the outside, because we feel acceptable to the crowds. But what makes us feel good and whole and fulfilled and content and right and human on the inside? Jesus shows us another way. In the very next chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus is in the temple and he's sitting down opposite the box where people put in their offering. A place where you can really show off your acceptability and your status. Many rich people threw in large amounts, Mark writes. But a poor widow came up and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And Jesus quickly calls his disciples to teach them. No one is cheering on this woman. No crowd roars. From the outside, we see nothing that's worth waving palm branches about. Two small copper coins. That's nothing to cheer about. But Jesus says, look, she's put in everything. All she had to live on. Here's a human choosing to go a different way, to make the most of themselves by making the least of themselves. Here's a person not concerned with how she looks to others, but what she feels for others. What is in a person that can make them so feeling, so full of passion? Didn't we just sing about it? My soul finds rest in God alone, on whom my help depends, who is my fortress and my rock, who sure salvation sends. We are not alone. And God's Spirit invites us at this moment, as this season comes to a close, to go a different way than the way of the palms, to make the most of ourselves. God invites us instead to move into this week walking the way of passion. Passion in the sense of its Latin root, passio, which means to suffer and to feel for others. God invites us to make the most of ourselves by making the least of ourselves, which doesn't mean making ourselves small and less than. It means clearing self-interest so that there's room for the concerns of others. God invites us to carry others as God carries each of us. And so we're invited to make a choice with our lives, the way of the palms or the way of the passion. Which way will you choose to go? Amen. Will you join with me as we move into a time of responding now and offering? And our response is printed in your bulletin. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. And so I want to invite you into this moment to take up a symbolic gesture. You're invited to bring your palms to the front of the sanctuary, if you're able, and to lay them at the table, and then on the table you'll find a basket, and there is in that basket a word, a spirit word, that you're invited to take with you as we move into this week of Passion. So a symbolic gesture of going away from the palms and moving towards the Passion. If this doesn't feel right for you, you can just stay seated, that's fine. You're also invited to make an offering, and our box is at the back. Any response is open to you.
Thank you. that can be done.
Let us pray. Holy God, you came to us in Jesus, a poor man riding a donkey. We thank you for this witness of the power of passion. Despite the power of palms and the power of this world, we thank you for all who have had the courage to withstand evil, who have suffered the jeers and worse of the crowds, who have been tormented, even put to death, and still refused to use the weapons of hatred. We thank you for the times we have been able to control, to give up control, to let go of our defensive, and to live with open hands and hearts. We thank you with hosannas and with joy in the name of Jesus, our teacher. Amen. We stand as we close to sing.
Thank you.
Friends, I invite you to open the word that you took, the Spirit word, on the piece of paper. And when you've opened it, I invite you, let's say what the word is. We go out with?
Solidarity.
We go out into this week with?
Solidarity.
We go to live?
Solidarity.
O God, in Jesus Christ, you triumphantly entered Jerusalem, beginning a week of pain and sorrow. In these days of defeat and victory, you have brought together humiliation and exaltation, death and resurrection. Be with us now as we follow in joy and in sorrow the way of the cross in the footsteps of Jesus, our Savior. And we bless each other as we go.